Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, amen. Amen. Why don't you have seats? Good morning. If you're a guest, my name is Trey. I am the pastor here, and we're in the middle of a series that we are calling I Said This, You Heard That. And we began it last week, and if you missed it, let me very quickly kind of catch you up before we move on. It is a series about a universal topic. I said last week, I think this might be the most practical, the most useful, the most helpful series we've ever done, because it is a series about communication. And here's how we define communication. Communication is the successful exchange of information, ideas, or feelings. It's how we let other people know, what we think, and how we feel. It's how we successfully transfer that information. And we talked last week a lot about some of the unsuccessful transfers of that communication. And here's what we discovered last week. I have communication problems. You have communication problems. All of us have communication problems. We all have misfires. And the good news is God can solve it. Not just kind of make it a little better, he literally can solve this problem. And last week, we began talking about that solution. So if you missed last week, I'm going to really encourage you at some point today, download the Wellspring app. That way you can catch up on last week, and if you're traveling, you can follow along with us next week as well, because this is sort of a series that we're running two tracks at the same time. We're going to have three teachings in this room, three weekends. We're going to spend last weekend, this weekend, and next weekend discovering the solution to communication. And then when we're done, we're going to invite our entire church and all our guests and people online to join us in a six-week small group study as we really try to lean in and figure out how to do these things. And if you're new today, you may wonder, well, why would it take that long, 3 weeks in here, 6 weeks out there, to really try to figure out how to apply this? And if you were here last week, you know the answer, because when we actually read the answer, which is just one verse written by this guy named Paul that we believe was speaking on behalf of God when he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. He gives them and through them us the answer to all our communication problems. So if you weren't here last week, let me just share it with you, and then you'll understand why we're spending so much time on this verse. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So here's what Paul told us last week. This is the solution to our communication problem. At all times, in all moments, in all situations, say the perfect thing. There's your answer. Whatever you're going to say, make sure it is perfectly tuned, perfectly planned, perfectly calibrated for the very person who's going to hear it, the very person who's going to receive it. Make sure it's tuned to their needs. Make sure it benefits those who listen. You do that, communication problems are solved. And we all look at that and say, well, Paul, doesn't that sound great? So here's how we left it last week. We all sort of looked at that passage. We're like, yeah, that sounds great, but that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like that would really be difficult. Who could possibly do this? And so we kind of flipped it. And I said, well, wouldn't you enjoy it if the people in your life did this for you? And we all said, yes, we would like that a great deal. In fact, we all agreed that if the people in our life would just get their act together and just do this for us, then it would be super easy for us to communicate back to them in this way. If they would just do it for us, then we would be able to do it. And we also talked about the fact, I'm not sure in your life, but certainly in mine, I have had much more success changing myself than changing other people. Basically 100% to zero. I've never been able to change another person. I've never been able to convince them to do something. I've only been able to convince myself to make changes. And so since I can't change other people, but I can change myself, we all kind of agreed, well, if we think this would be better, why don't we try this ourselves? And why don't we ask a question this week? And this was the question. Am I speaking to others how I wish they would speak to me? Because if Paul's standards sound so great and we wish people would speak to us that way, well, let's just go around, let's speak to other people how we wish they would speak to us. Now, if any of you asked this question this week, if any of you tried this, if any of you tried with your spouse or with your kids or with your boss or with your neighbor or with your employees, if you apply this standard, I'm going to speak to them how I wish they would speak to me, my guess is you had mixed results at best. Mixed results, because here's what you discovered if you went around trying to speak to other people how you wish they would speak to you. Here's probably what you discovered. You're a little weirder than you thought. I know I am. I am a very direct, a very straightforward, a very blunt person. I know you're stunned by that. But I'm a very direct person, and so I like people to speak directly, to speak bluntly to me, because that is how I am wired. I also like people to like me, so I don't speak as bluntly to them. Normally, specifically, my bride, my lovely wife, Danielle, she does not enjoy being spoken to as bluntly as I enjoy being spoken to. So if I were to speak to her how I wish she would speak to me, she would not speak to me for a week. So it doesn't work. But here's the problem. I don't always want her to be spoken to that way either. Sometimes I don't like you to be completely blunt with me. Sometimes I need you to be a little soft. Sometimes I need you to be a little easier, like Sunday afternoons. Like Sunday afternoons when we get home, and let's just be honest, maybe the sermon was just a little so-so. Like maybe it wasn't good. Maybe it wasn't great. Maybe you could even say it was bad. In those moments, I don't want my wife to be blunt with me. I don't want her to be direct with me. We're not blunt on Sundays. Sometimes we're blunt on Mondays. We can be blunt on Tuesdays, though. I'm ready by Tuesday, but I don't always want that. So even my own standard can change from time to time. So if we go through life just trying to speak to others the way that we wish they would speak to us, it's not going to work, because you change, I change, we all change. We all have different feelings and emotions, and sometimes I want to be spoken to this way, sometimes I want to be spoken to that way. And so if you tried it this week, I applaud you, and I'm so glad you're back, because I got a much better question for you today. Because the real problem with communicating based off what you want, what you would enjoy, and what you think they might enjoy, the real problem with that is that you're operating off of something that is subjective. If you're not familiar with the word, subjective basically means that it's an opinion. It can change. Like if I were to ask you, what is the best movie of all time? I'm sure you would have many different answers, and you would all be equally convinced that your answer is right, and to you, it is right, because that is subjective. That is an opinion. But when it comes to communication, rather than operating in the subjective, it'd be much better if we could operate in the objective, which is fact. It doesn't change. If I were to ask you how much is 2 plus 2, you would answer, wow. Were y'all not sure about that? It was one hand, like it one hand. Let's try again. If I were to ask you what's 2 plus 2, you would answer, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. See, online, you're missing it, man. We're doing math lessons and everything in this room. See, 2 plus 2 is 4. That is objective. That doesn't change based on how you feel. You may feel like it's 5. That's fine. It's not. 2 plus 2 is 4. And so when it comes to communication, we have to learn the difference between subjective, the way I feel, and objective, which is fact, which can be a little tricky because sometimes they're both. For example, if I were to ask you what the temperature is in your home, what's the thermostat set at? And you were to say 72 degrees. Okay, that is an objective fact. That is truth. Now, if I were to ask you a second question, is it cold in your house? I believe there'd be different responses. Because for some people, 72 degrees is very cold. For some people, if 72 is cold, you are cold in this place. So, because for some people, 72 is cold. For some people, 72 is hot. For some people, 72 is sometimes cold and sometimes hot. It's very confusing. So what temperature, a number is objective, is it cold, is subjective. Now, this even comes into the way we talk about communication. We can talk about communication in a way that sometimes have both a subjective and an objective answer. For example, how would you define yelling? What is a yell? Well, if someone is yelling at you, you are pretty certain, and you feel like it's an objective fact, that you are being yelled at. And so you say, stop yelling at me. You don't say, I feel like you're yelling at me. You say, stop yelling at me. It's objective. Now, if you're on the other side of the yell, if you're the yeller, what do you say? What do we always say? Oh, I'm not yelling. You'll know when I'm yelling. So that's not just me. Good. That's good to know. Because we don't feel like we're yelling. It's an interesting dynamic, subjective versus objective. The way I feel often turns into the facts I think I know. And when my feeling becomes fact, it usually takes another fact to change the way I feel. And so with all that in mind, let's go back to this question. Am I speaking to others how I wish they would speak to me? It was a good starter. I hope you tried it this week, but I got some good news for you. It's gone. We're going to throw this question away, and here's why. We're throwing it away because communication is a subjective struggle in need of an objective solution. It's a subjective struggle. It is. Because we all have different feelings, we all have different emotions, we all have different backgrounds we bring to the situation. But I am convinced that God's solution is truly a one-size-fits-all solution. That God's answer truly is, if we lean into Him, if we apply it, it'll apply to all situations. I truly believe He provides an objective solution to the subjective struggle. And He provides it through His Son. He provides it through Jesus. Specifically, He provides this solution through one of Jesus's most famous encounters, through a meal He has with His disciples on the night He is going to be arrested. It's called the Last Supper. It's been depicted in art. It's been depicted on film. If you have any background in church at all, you've probably heard about the Last Supper. This is the night where Jesus institutes the thing that we call communion, or maybe you called it the Lord's Supper. This is also the night, if you ever heard the story, where Jesus washed His disciples' feet. This is the night that as soon as they're done eating, they're going to travel to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He is going to pray. He is then going to be arrested by Roman soldiers. He's going to be arrested by the Jewish, by the temple guards, and He's going to be taken to the Roman government, put before them. They're going to sentence Him to death. He's going to be beaten. By Friday afternoon, He's going to be crucified. He's going to be nailed to a cross. Friday before sundown, He's going to die. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. And on Sunday morning, we believe that He came back to life. And in that moment, He launched a movement that changed the world. And so this night, this Thursday night, is a very pivotal night for Jesus and in the life of Christianity. And it's in this night, it's in this moment that Jesus gives what I believe is the objective solution, the objective answer to the subjective struggle that we have in communication. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to join me. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John was one of Jesus's best friends, one of His closest disciples. John is the one who records this encounter for us. John was actually such good friends with Jesus that if you've ever read the story, while Jesus was actually hanging on the cross, dying, He looks down, His mom's there, John's there, and He says, hey, John, will you please take care of Mom when I'm gone? That's how close they were. And so John records Jesus' words from that night. And so what I want to do is I'm going to turn to those, because what Jesus reveals for us really does set us up perfectly to know how to apply and approach God's solution for how we communicate with each other. So like I said, John 13 is where we'll be. John 13, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up here on the screen. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Now, this is really important because these guys had been with Jesus for 3 years now. They had heard everything He had said. They'd been paying attention. He had taught them a bunch of stuff. But 3 years in, they'd pretty much heard everything He had to say. And so when Jesus kind of calms everybody down and He says, hey, guys, look here. I have a new commandment for you. Well, everybody kind of perks up. Everybody kind of, wow, a new commandment? Hey, this is going to be great, guys. He has a new commandment for us. Stop talking. Shh, 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 shh. Go ahead. Rabbi, we're so excited to hear this new commandment from you. And here's what he says. Love each other. To be quite honest, the disciples were probably a little confused, maybe even discouraged. Jesus had been teaching them to love each other for 3 years. It was a constant theme of his teaching. He was always encouraging them to love each other, be kind to each other, forgive each other, love your neighbor as yourself. If you were here last week, he talked about Jesus instituted the golden rule that basically says treat other people the way you want to be treated. One time Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was constantly teaching them to love each other. It was a hallmark of his 3-year ministry. So for him to say in that moment, hey guys, new commandment here. This is new. Love each other. They kind of went, well, okay. I mean, we've been doing that. You've been talking about that for 3 years. What do you mean? How is this new? And then Jesus adds the new part. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. See, Jesus took something subjective and made it objective. For 3 years, he had said, love like you want to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Because that's a really great start. That is the core of Christianity. That's the core conviction, is that we should treat other people like we treat ourselves. We should be kind to people like we're kind to ourselves. We should forgive each other. We should serve each other. We should want the best for each other. But what Jesus knew was that for his movement to go global, for his movement to be able to transcend times and to transcend different cultures and different languages, they needed a better standard. Because love your neighbor as yourself is too subjective. It's too dependent on feelings. It's too dependent on emotions. So at this night, at this moment, Jesus says, hey guys, new commandment. Hey guys, new standard. Love like I loved you. Serve like I served you. Forgive like I forgave you. Show mercy like I have shown mercy to you. From this point forward, Jesus says, I am the standard. It is no longer enough to treat people how you would want to be treated. We're going to elevate that. Now I want you to treat people how I treated you. And at that, they all went silent. Because he had just in that very moment taken the position of a servant and washed their feet. And they didn't know it at the time, but they were just about to watch him lay down his life for them. They were going to watch as he watched them abandon him, turn away, deny even knowing him, only for once he come back to life, for it to be embraced by him. And honestly, other than one moment at breakfast, he really never even brings it up again. He knew that we would need a better standard. So now what does that have to do with communication? Well, it has everything to do with communication, because love each other as I have loved you applies to every single thing we do, specifically how we speak to each other, how we speak to our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers. And so what Jesus has basically done is he's taken this subjective question we asked last week. He's taken this question of, am I speaking to others how I wish they would speak to me? He's taken that subjective problem, that's that subjective struggle that we didn't quite know what to do with, and he's given us an objective question we can ask instead. And it's this: am I speaking to others how Jesus speaks to me? Because that just changes the standard. That changes the game. That takes my emotions out of it. That takes my desires out of it. That takes my situation out of it. Am I speaking to others how Jesus speaks to me? And for those of us that call ourselves Christians, this is really not that hard to figure out, because Jesus' followers were so smart and they wrote down so much of what he said. The first four books of our New Testament are nothing but biographies of Jesus' life that record literally the words he spoke. I've already talked about John, who was an eyewitness. Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, was also an eyewitness, recording words he literally heard Jesus say. Luke was an early Christian and a historian who went around and interviewed eyewitnesses to write the book of Luke, which was the biography of Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts, which was the history of the early church. And then the fourth biography we have was written by a guy named Mark, who was very, very young when Jesus was on the earth. He may have been around Jesus, but we know he was really good friends with a guy named Simon Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends. So we have these biographies of Jesus' life that we can read, and we have actually his words. And then you can also learn about how the way people speak by their followers. So we have this history of the early church. And then we have, for the rest of the New Testament, we have different men who were followers of Jesus who basically wrote training manuals to people who had fallen in love with Jesus, but they didn't actually know Jesus personally. And all these training manuals simply teach one thing. Here's how to love like Jesus. Here's how to be like Jesus. And so we can take that into mind when we read the verse we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. When we go back to Ephesians 4:29, when Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." He's saying, because this is how Jesus spoke. He's saying, this is what Jesus did for you. Every word out of his mouth was helpful, not harmful. Every word out of his mouth was to build you up. Every word out of his mouth was specifically tailored for your needs, that it could benefit you, the listener. And so, for us, as we look at this passage and as we begin to try to figure out, okay, how do we really invite God into this moment? How do we invite God into this communication? How do we begin to apply this in our lives? What Paul would say and what Jesus would say is we need a standard. We need one clear, objective point that we can go to when we have questions, that we can go to when we're confused. One point that drives the effort to do all these things. And that point is this: am I speaking to others how Jesus speaks to me? Am I speaking the language of Jesus? Now, next week, we are going to discover one simple decision that Jesus made that affected every word he ever spoke. And it's a decision he invites us to make as well. And it will affect every word we ever speak. And then next week is when we are going to preview the six-week study that I'm going to challenge and invite every person in this room to sign up for, so that we can truly begin to understand who we are, what our needs are, what other people's needs are in our life, and how we can begin to communicate to them well. But none of that matters. None of that helps at all until we answer a more fundamental question. And this is the question I really want us to wrestle with today. It is great to be able to ask, am I speaking to others how Jesus speaks to me? It will fundamentally change the way you communicate, but only if you can answer this question first. Do I know how Jesus speaks? You can't shout it until you hear it. You can't give it until you've received it. So there's really no point even thinking about externally, how do we speak like Jesus, until we can affirmatively answer, do I know how Jesus speaks? Now, for those of us that would call ourselves Christians in the room, I would assume the answer is yes. Hopefully you do. You know how Jesus speaks. As we've already said, we have this amazing gift of the Bible, specifically the New Testament, where we can literally read his words, and then we can read the words of his followers as they heard from his Holy Spirit to teach us how to become more like him. We know we can hear from him through prayer. We can hear through him from gathering together with other Christians and singing songs and inviting him into our lives. We can receive comfort and peace and clarity from him. But for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, see, we made a decision. We made a decision to begin the relationship with him. We placed our faith in him. We placed our hope in him. And it is because of that that we can recognize his voice. But one of the things I love about our church is that we have many people who attend who may be kind of checking out the things of God, checking out faith. You want your kids to be here, but you're not really sure that you know Jesus. You wouldn't say you have a personal relationship with him. Now, maybe he's a voice and you've heard some things from time to time, but you don't know him personally. And you're not sure if it's him, and you're a little confused. It kind of makes me think, have you ever listened to someone exclusively on the radio for like months, maybe even years, and all you know is their voice, and then you see them for the first time on television, and it's really, really weird? It's like, that's not at all what I pictured. See, that can happen with Jesus, because a lot of people speak on his behalf. And a lot of people say they're speaking for him, but they're not speaking Jesus' language. And so that's why our church exists, because we don't want to speak on behalf of Jesus. We want to create a place where you can meet Jesus, where you can actually begin a relationship with him. And what that simply means is to begin a relationship with Jesus is to place your hope in Jesus. It's to believe that he is who he says he is. And rather than trying to tell you who Jesus says he is, I'm going to let Jesus tell you who he says he is. And probably the most famous passage from the entire New Testament, also recorded by his best friend John in chapter 3. Someone one time had some questions for Jesus. They came to Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And Jesus revealed this about himself to you. Here's what he said. He said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, the reason this is the most famous verse in the New Testament is because, honestly, if you had to pick about three verses in the whole New Testament to tell the whole story, this is a pretty crucial one. You could tell like 98% of it right now. God loved the world. That's crucial. He loved the world. He loves the world. He created us to love us. He created us to have a relationship with us. He loved us so much, he sent his Son to rescue the world from perishing. Now, why was the world perishing? Well, that's where we come in. Humans. We messed it up. God created a world, a perfect world for us to have a perfect relationship with him. We decided we were smarter than God. We decided we knew more. We decided that his protections weren't for us. We decided to go our own way. We said, no thanks, God. We got this. And we sinned. And I know nobody likes to talk about sin, but it's a real thing. It happened. And every single one of us in this room have sinned. And you may not call it a sin, you may not label it a sin because you may not believe in God. But here's what I know for fact about all of us in the room. We all have things in our life that we look back on with guilt, shame, and regret. We wish we hadn't done it. We're ashamed of ourselves. We feel guilty. We've tried to make amends. We've tried to dig ourselves out of it. And we have these boulders in our life of these decisions that just weigh us down with guilt and shame. Relationships may have been broken over the guilt and shame. Maybe there are people you can't even look at anymore because you're so ashamed of what happened. You've tried to fix it. You've tried to go back, and they just have no interest in it. Well, the reason you feel that way and the reason those relationships are broken is because of sin. Sin sabotages. It's why God doesn't want us to do it. The entire reason God doesn't want us to sin is because it causes pain. And we've all sinned and we've all experienced pain. But what sometimes we don't know is that sin not only sabotages, sin separates. It separates us from God. Because when we sin, when we choose to do things our own way, and we are sinners. In fact, we were actually just born this way. We were born pre-wired to trust God. Like, you didn't even pick it. Like, you were just born at odds with Him. You were born into this sabotage. You were born into this separation. Which, that is why Jesus says, God loved you so much, He sent me to save you. He sent me to save you from this, because you couldn't save yourselves, because we were just born into it. All of us were born into the pain of sin and the pain of separation. And so what Jesus did, what we Christians believe, is that when He died on that cross, the death we talked about earlier, what God did is God took the punishment I deserved and you deserved and we all deserved for the sin, for the mistakes we had created, because I didn't mention this part. The only thing God can do to sin is to punish it, and the only way God can punish sin is to destroy it, which meant He would have to destroy us, but He loved us. And so He sent His Son to be perfect, to never once sin, to never once make a mistake. And then when His Son died on the cross, rather than punishing me and you and your friends and your family, your neighbors and your coworkers for all our sins we've ever committed or ever will commit, He punished His Son, Jesus, in our place once for all time. He punished us so that our sin could go away. And then when He brought Jesus back to life on Sunday morning, it was a promise to us. It was a promise that, hey, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter how guilty you feel, no matter how shame-filled you are, you can always turn back to me and I can always turn your life around, because if you don't believe me, remember what I did for my Son. And so when I talk about placing your hope in Jesus, what I mean is placing your hope in Him for reconciliation with people in your life that maybe things have been broken. Placing your hope in Him for freedom from the guilt and from the shame and from the regret. Placing your hope in Him for that picture of this better relationship you want with your family, or this better relationship you want with at work or in your neighborhood. It all starts with Jesus. The better you want for your communication, how you want that to improve, how you want to be able to talk to each other, the hope is in Jesus. He is what makes it better. And then once you have a relationship with Him, and once you begin to hear His voice, our job as a church and as your church is to walk with you for the rest of your life, as long as you live here and as long as you attend our church, to walk with you through different areas, through different seasons of your life, through different struggles, and say, here's how Jesus can make this better. When you bring Jesus into your marriage, here's how He makes it better. When you bring Jesus into your parenting, here's how He makes it better. When you bring Jesus into your finances, here's how He makes it better. For us right now, when you bring Jesus into your communication, here's how He makes it better. But it's He that makes it better, and it begins with placing our hope in Him. Not in His principles, not in His practices, but ultimately in Him. In the person of Jesus, that there was something broken between you and God, and He fixed it. So while, yes, next week and for the rest of our time as we go through this, we are going to be wrestling with this question. We're going to be wrestling with the question of, am I speaking to others how Jesus speaks to me? Because that is a transforming question. The more crucial question today is this: do I know how Jesus speaks? And I don't mean that you've read a couple of verses. I mean, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? Is your hope in Him? If it is, fantastic. This week, lean into that. Ask Him for clarity about how He speaks to you, and come back next week as we unpack the one choice that's going to guide the next 6 weeks of our life and beyond. But if your answer is no, if your answer is I'm not sure I know how Jesus speaks, I want to give you a chance to change your mind about that right now. So I'm going to invite everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you would say today you want to make it the day that you place your hope in Jesus, that you begin a relationship with Him, you can just simply pray these words in your heart. Just cry out to God. I'm going to walk you through it. I'm going to guide you. Just repeat after me and talk to God. Say, God, I want you in my life. God, I want the hope you offer. And I believe Jesus is that hope. I admit that I am a sinner and that I've made mistakes. I believe that Jesus paid the price for me when he died on that cross. And I believe when he came back to life on that Sunday morning, it was proof that I could too. So today I commit my hope to you. I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to be changed by you. I want to live like you, and I want to love like you. Because you are my hope. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but I want you to, if you just prayed that prayer with us, we believe something supernatural just happened. We believe you just began a relationship with Jesus, and it is the best decision you'll ever make. And as your church, it is our privilege and calling to walk with you now through the rest of your life as you learn how to bring Jesus into each and every area. And so we ask you to do two things for us. Number one, heads are still bowed, eyes are closed, but I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if you prayed that prayer with me, we ask you to just raise your hand just as the first public acknowledgement of what's happened in your life. Ready? One, two, three. Just raise them. Raise them high. Raise them high and keep them up. Keep them up. Just imagine as your hands are raised, this is your first time of reaching out to your Heavenly Father for the first time, reaching out for that hope that he provides. You're reaching up, you're reaching out, you're calling, and the beauty of our Savior is he will always respond. He is there. His voice is speaking to you, comforting you, providing you the hope that your soul requires. Okay, you can go ahead and put your hands down. Now, everybody look at me very quickly. As I said, this is the beginning of a journey, not the end. We've created a resource for you. It's in the chair back of the seat in front of you. We've tried to make it very simple. It simply says, I raised my hand, now what? And so if you raise your hand, if you have questions about raising your hand, take that resource with you, read it. There's some practical next steps for you to take because as your church, we want to be a part of this journey with you. I'm so, so, so thankful that you're with us today. Boy, I hope you'll come back next week. Because next week's really the pivot point. Next week, we learn the one choice Jesus made. To speak his language, we have to make the same choice. And then we're going to have an incredibly practical next step that we can all take to radically improve the way we communicate with every single person in our lives. But like everything, it begins with Jesus. And it will be through Jesus and through his voice in our life. He is the one that will make it better. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you were willing to sacrifice him for us. God, we're overwhelmed at your sacrifice, and we know that the language of sacrifice always cuts through. The language of sacrifice moves hearts and changes worlds. Father, as we better understand how you speak, may our hearts be moved, may our worlds be changed, and may we begin to speak a little more like you. We love you. See you in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.